Hi there. My name is Jeff Frankham, and I want to welcome you to C3 Ballina's Podcasts. We're so pleased that you can join us. And if you are ever in the Northern Rivers area, we would love to meet you. Our Sunday service starts at 10:30 a.m., but we also have great coffee and nibbles starting from 10. But right now, we pray that as you hear this talk, we pray your faith would grow and that your understanding of what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus would become more real, more practical, and more empowering. Phil and Ange, I just want to honour you before I start for your faithfulness in following the Lord through all of the challenges of the last 12 years, and just so excited to see what God's doing with you and in you and through you. And I know it's going to be amazing days for you as you work with the troubled youth of the Northern Rivers. And not that our youth in our church are troubled, but Phil has the opportunity and the privilege of every Friday during school term gathering with the youth of our church and leading them. And so, Phil, thank you so much for all that you're doing with the young people. They love you. We love you. And we're seeing a lot of enthusiasm coming from young people getting switched on for Jesus. If I was to ask you this morning, what would be the most fulfilling job out of these people who have a high sense of job satisfaction? Which one would be the highest? Would it be a school teacher? Would it be a nurse? Would it be a software programmer? Or would it be a police officer? How many thinks the teacher might have the highest level of satisfaction? Thank you. Thank you, John. Who thinks the nurse might have the highest level of satisfaction? Who thinks the software programmer might have? And who thinks the police officer? Who hasn't voted? There's a lot of you who haven't voted this morning. It wasn't in the four that I gave Luke, so stop thinking outside of the box, please. Out of those three, I was amazed. It's a software programmer. Software programmer has the highest level of job satisfaction, and it seems when you can integrate purpose in your life with your actual work, then it does lead to satisfaction. If I was able to sit down with each one of you personally and ask about the purpose of your life, I wonder what you would say. If I asked you, what's the purpose of your life? Carolyn, what's the purpose of your life? Ben, what's the purpose of your life? If I sat down, what sort of a conversation would we have around this thought of purpose? And we don't talk about those things very much, but I think it's an important question to consider. When people have no purpose to their life, when people have no reason to get up of a morning, when people have no compelling purpose that pushes them forward into life, then life can feel a bit pointless. It can lack meaning. One of my favourite movies back in the 90s and the early noughties was Groundhog Day. Remember Groundhog Day? And this guy, he's stuck in this rut of every day repeating after itself exactly the same every day, one after another, until he learns some actual lessons. And sometimes our lives can feel like Groundhog Day. Sometimes our lives feel like we just get up in the morning and we go through the motions and we do this stuff, and every day is just like the day before, every week is like the week before, every month is like the month before, and every year is like the year before. But I believe there is a connection between having purpose in your life and finding that purpose and being a person of faith, a person who has faith. I believe that people of faith more easily find purpose in life. I think for me, one of the biggest problems with atheism is its inability to answer this particular question, the why question. Why are we here? Why are we here? What purpose can our lives have? If our lives are simply the result of blind mechanistic choice of this evolutionary process, if our lives are simply the product of a mindless, random, accidental process, then a life really has no value and a life really has no purpose. Carolyn and I were talking about this a lot this week, talking about the largest atheistic governments of the previous century, and how ruthless and how brutal they actually were. How people had no value in the eyes of many of those atheistic leaders. Carolyn's been reading a book about Cambodia and Pol Pot. And between 1976 and 1978, the atheistic leader of Cambodia, Pol Pot, killed one quarter of his country's population. He killed one quarter, 3 million people. In his eyes, people had no value. They were disposable things. And you can read a book called The Killing Field and many others which talk about that. The atheistic leader Joseph Stalin, who was ruler in Russia, from the 1930s, he killed 6 million people in Russia, with a further 3 million dying from his political policies. For him, Joseph Stalin, people had no intrinsic value. They were just things to be used or things to be disposed of. But those two pale into comparison with Mao Zedong, atheistic leader of China in the 1950s and 60s of the previous century. He was responsible for the deaths of 65 million people. 65 million people who died due to starvation, due to persecution, due to prison labour, and due to mass executions. For Mao Zedong, people were no different to animals. Their value came from what he could use them for. And if they had no use, they had no value and they were expendable. But as followers of Jesus, as people who believe in God, we believe that every life has value. The Bible says that we are made in the image of God. The Greek and Latin from that is the word imago deus. Imago Deus, made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, Sarah, if you can pop that up for us, please, says, then God said, let us make humankind in what? Our image. Imago Deus, according to our likeness. So God made humankind in his what? His image. In Imago Deus, the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Right back at the very beginning. When God created people, he created them in his image. And every human person that's been born into society since then has the fingerprints of God, has the image of God pressed upon their soul, upon their heart, and upon their spirit. In commenting upon Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, the chief rabbi of Britain wrote this about those verses from Genesis. He says this, the first chapter of Genesis is revolutionary in its statement that every human being, regardless of class, colour, culture or creed, is made in the image and likeness of God himself. In the ancient world, it was rulers and kings and emperors and pharaohs who were held to be made in the image of God. But what Genesis was saying is that we are all royalty and we each have equal dignity and value. Isn't that an amazing thought that because we're made in the image of God, we have intrinsic value and we have intrinsic purpose and we have intrinsic... So John Dixon, in commenting on that, declares this, pop that up please, Sarah, that all human beings, regardless of their ability or their usefulness, are equally and inestimably precious because they are considered children of the Creator. Isn't that amazing? We sit here today knowing that we are valuable, that we have value. Why? Because we are made in God's image. I believe that every life has value and that every life has purpose. I want to come back to the thought of purpose in just a moment, but let me briefly talk on the issue of value, because our value is not determined by our success or our lack of success. Your value as a person today, your value as a member of C3 Church, your value as a member of our community is not determined whether you are a successful person, a successful business person, a successful doctor, a successful whatever, or if you've failed at areas in life. Your value doesn't come on the basis of success or failure. It's not determined by your marital status. Whether you're a single person, a married person, a divorced person, or a separated person, your value doesn't come from your marital status. It doesn't come from your position in the family, whether you're the firstborn, the middleborn, or the lastborn. Sometimes we think there's a lot of value in that. I'm the firstborn, I get to boss you around. I'm the lastborn, I get to be spoilt all the time. No, it doesn't work that way, does it? For some, maybe. Your value is not determined by your birth position. It's not determined by your bank balance or your lack of bank balance. And especially if you're a teenager here today, your value is not determined by your body shape. It's not determined by your weight. It's not determined by the size of your nose, your ears, or your chin, or any of those things. It's not determined, your value is not determined by how popular you are at school or youth or whatever. It's not determined by how well you do at school or university, although I want to encourage you to do your best at school and do your best at university. Apply yourself. Use the ability and talent God has given you to the very best of your abilities and skills. It's not determined by those things. It's not determined by what others think of us or think about you or say to you. You have your value because your life is imago Deus. Your life is made in the image of God. That's why in the last 2,000 years, Christians began to care for the poor. Before Christians came along, the poor were just the poor. They must have done something to land them in that position. But Christians came along and they said, no, we have to care for the poor. Why? Because they are made in the image of God. They are our brothers and our sisters, and we need to care for them. That's why Christians began and 2,000 years ago to actually bury their dead, to bring dignity to some person's body that had died. That's why 2,000 years ago, Christians began to start hospitals, because everybody's life was valuable, whether you were poor or rich, and everybody determined to should have access to health care and to hospitals. That's why Christians years ago fought to free slaves, because they realized everyone, whether they were free or in the old world culture, the ancient world, whether they were in slavery, their value was not determined by that. Their value was determined by God. That's why Christians years ago started Christian University, or started universities that are now secular, because they wanted everyone to have the opportunity for education. That's why Jonathan and Kate, who are with us today, are expending their energy and effort to rescue Dalit girls from sexual slavery, because these little Dalit girls who have no value in their society, because we see them made in the image of God, they have value to us. And so a couple like Kate and Jonathan, who could be successful in any sort of sphere that they wanted to put their hand to, have given their lives to rescuing those girls and to setting up systems and things that can actually help them. It's why we as a church send money each month to church pastors in northeast India, because they're doing a job that we can't do in reaching people there. It's why many of us have pictures on our refrigerator of children we are sponsoring in poorer countries. Have you got photos on your fridge of some of those, and you pray for them, and you each month you sacrifice some of the money that comes into your world and you give it to support these kids in this other country, because they have value and we have the ability to be able to help them. Even though they are a long way away, and even though we might never meet them, we believe they have value. But it's not just value. Let me come back to purpose. When Jesus came to planet Earth, he came with purpose. In John chapter 6 and verse 38, it says this: I came down from heaven not to pursue my own agenda, but to do what he desires. This is Jesus speaking. So I didn't come down from heaven to pursue my own agenda. I came with my Father's agenda. I am here on behalf of the Father who sent me. Jesus knew his life had purpose. He knew where he was going. He knew what he was called to do. Paul the Apostle had purpose. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, it says this: my life is worth nothing, Paul said, unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Paul the Apostle, he had purpose in his life. It stirred in his heart. And he said, I want to be away from here. I'm sick of all the beatings and the floggings and the difficulties, but I know I've got purpose for my life, and I don't want to finish up here on planet Earth until that purpose has been fulfilled. Jesus had purpose, Paul had purpose, and now I believe today part of my message to you is that you have purpose, your life has purpose. Each one of us have purpose. In John chapter 17 and verse 18, Jesus speaking to the disciples, and by default speaking to us 2,000 years later, he says to the disciples, just as the Father has sent me, so now I am sending you. Just as the Father sent Jesus, I want to say to you that he is also sending you today. Matthew 28, Emma reminded us of that, go into all the world and make disciples. Is that for somebody else? Is that for somewhere else? No, it's just as much as it is for us here today as it was when Jesus first spoke to his disciples. Go into all the world. We have purpose in that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18, it says this: Christ changed us from enemies into his friends, and gave us the task of making others his friends also. That's the Good News Translation, Good News Bible. Don't you love the way they've translated that? Christ changed us from enemies. Who here was once an enemy of God? hating the things of God, the purposes of God, and it's turned we've become now friends of God. And he gave us the task then of making others his friends also. There's purpose in that. There's a task there, but there's also purpose. Jesus said, I'm sending you. The word sent there is actually in the Latin can be translated missionary. I am missionarying you. I am sending you. Each one of us today have been commissioned by Jesus and sent as a missionary into the culture that we find ourselves. If you're a school teacher today, part of your mission field, part of where you're being sent, is into that school community of students and staff and parents and people associated with that. That's our mission field. One sometimes thinks that our mission field is just somewhere that's afar off in a foreign country, but each one of us has a mission field. Some of you guys, your family is your mission field. Some of you, your workplace is your mission field. Some of you, people, your community is your mission field. Each one of us has mission and each one of us has purpose. And the mission and purpose is to represent Jesus so that people who don't know him can come to know him. So that people who are enemies, that people who are estranged, so that people who are afar off can find themselves coming into a relationship with Jesus, come to know his love and acceptance, come to know that he values their life, come to know that he died on the cross for them, come to know that he has a spiritual family for them to join, come to know that there is more to life than money and position and power and possessions, although those things are good, there's other things like knowing Jesus that are more important. And we come to have an encounter with Jesus. So the question is, how do we do that? How do we walk out that purpose? How do we represent Jesus to our world? How do we pick up this thought of mission into the community that's round about us? And I've got three simple thoughts around that. And the first one is this: we need to realize that our actions speak louder than our words. You're going to represent Jesus? You're going to help people to become friends of God rather than enemies of God? You're going to help them to become fully devoted followers of Jesus? Then my first point here is that your actions will speak louder than your words. There's a quote attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, and as I did some research on it, we're not sure that it was actually his quote, but we'll say it is today for the sake of it. And he said this: preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Some of you have heard it before. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use it. What's he saying there? He's saying preaching the gospel is not just words. Sometimes you might have to use words, but let your life preach the gospel. Let the actions that you're living out, let people see something of the life and the reality of Jesus. You're not bashing them with the Bible or shoving a tract down their throat, but there's something in the way that you're living your life that reflects the life and the reality of Jesus Christ, and people look and go, well, I'll have what she's having. Or I'll have what he's having, to quote from a famous movie. I'll have what they're having. Words are important, but love is much more important. And love is not just the words we say. Love is the things that you do. You can say you love someone a whole heap, but unless your actions back that up, they're going to say, no, you don't really. Actions need to follow that as well. The days of standing on the street corner and harassing people, trying to get them to church, they're long gone. They're not with us anymore. The days of knocking on doors to have an argument with someone about what they believe, those days are gone. They're long gone. The days of preaching at people. I was down in Sydney halfway through the year, and we were down there in the middle of Parramatta, and there's a square there, and that taking turns. There's people there with a microphone and a loudspeaker, and as you walk past, they're preaching at you. Do you know you're going to hell? Do you know that the fire and brimstone of God one day is going to fall, and there's a pit you're going to fall into? And they're really going at people. I'm just cringing on the inside, going, oh. Let's walk a little bit faster and get away from this stuff. With the Christians in the morning, the Muslims were there in the middle of the day, and then we had the Christians again back in the evening, preaching at people. Those days are long gone. The most powerful tool you have is the ability to express love to people. What does that look like? Sometimes it looks like an ear to listen. How do people know that we love them sometimes? Well, we just listen. We listen. And sometimes it's not about what you can tell people, because we've got so much stuff that we can tell people sometimes. Sometimes it's just listening. Sometimes it's asking a question. You've been listening and then you ask a further question and they go away. That was a great conversation. It wasn't a conversation. They were just talking the whole time. They were thinking they had a conversation, but they were loving it because someone was interested in them. Someone was seeing them. Someone was acknowledging them. Sometimes to love people, it's an action that helps them. Sometimes it's helping a mum get her pram down off the sidewalk onto wherever she's going. Sometimes it's just practically helping someone to do something. Sometimes love is just a special day remembered. Thank you for the birthday wishes 2 weeks in a row, Emma. Appreciate that. Sometimes it's a gift. Sometimes it's a gift. Michelle's had a housemate that is now travelling around Australia, and I heard that she expressed an interest in looking at birds and compiling a list of all the birds that she's seen as she travels around Australia by herself. And I was instantly reminded of that famous book, What Bird Is That? That has all the Australian birds in it. And I was down at Lifeline Bookshop the other day, and here's a copy. It was like 20 years old, but it was still really good. It was for sale for $8. I thought, $8? I'm not going to spend $8 on that book. Give it away. Yes, I bought it. I went and bought it. Spent $8. Gave it to Michelle. Here, give this to your friend. It'll help her as she goes around. And she loved it. And I don't have to preach Jesus to her. I just gave her a little gift that expresses something of my heart and my love for her and my encouragement. Sometimes we let people know because we express a positive word to them. Preach the gospel at all times and, if necessary, use words. Second thing we can do is we can grow our relationships genuinely. We all can have relationships with unchurched people, but I've probably got 30 or 40 in my world, various people that I come across that know what I do but aren't interested in church, and I'm not going to try and talk them into becoming churchies or talk them into coming to church because I know they'd feel embarrassed and say yes, and they might come once, but then they never come. I want to build a relationship with those people, a genuine relationship that shows concern for them and who they are and how life is going. You don't have to grow a relationship with an idiot. Now, there are idiots and there are fools, and there are people who are strange and weird, and if you come across a strange, weird person, just leave them to their strangeness and their weirdness. But there's also a lot of very genuine people out there who are just doing life. Carol and I are always excited. We're living in the little town of Wardell now, which has been a challenge in some ways for us. But we always are excited when we come across a normal person. I'm not saying that everyone there is not normal, but there are some strange people living in that little village. So Caroline was walking the dog the other day, and she met a person, and she goes, "Oh, there's this normal person. We had this conversation, and it was great." And most of the people in Wardell are normal. Yeah. If the Lord brings someone across your path, let me put this thought to you. If the Lord brings someone across your path and they're not weird, He has allowed them to come so that you can connect with them. Sometimes it's not random chance. Sometimes it's not just the things that have worked out. Sometimes the Lord allows someone to come into your world, into your orbit, because He wants you to connect with them. I have this little thought. What about if you were the only person, the only Christian that person would encounter in their life? Would that change the way that you related to them or reacted to them or built a relationship with them? Now, here's the thing I found. Don't preach at them. When you're building a relationship, don't preach at them. But also don't hide your faith. You know, if you're getting to know them and they ask, "What did you do Sunday?" You don't pretend you didn't go to church. You say, "Well, I spent Sunday morning in church. It was a great time." And they go, "Oh, I didn't realize you were one of those." But as they ask questions, I find just respond openly and honestly. And I always have this rule. Any question they ask me, I can ask them back. Maybe reshape it a little bit. So one of the questions that I get asked, "So what do you do for work? What do you do for a living?" And I go, "Well, that's, you know," straight away. When I get that question, I know from that point on, I'm going to give an honest answer. But from that point on, their way they look at me is going to actually change. It's going to be, you know, twisted in some way. So I try and put that off as long as I can to try and build a relationship with them that I am a semi-normal person, that I'm semi-educated. I pastor a church. I pastor a contemporary church. It's a great church. And we'll talk about that for a little bit. And then I always, they've asked me that question, I got the answer. So then I always ask them, "So, well, do you have a church background?" And because I've been open and honest with them, they'll often be open and honest back with me. And they'll say, "No, absolutely none at all." Or, "You know, I went to this church and I didn't like it," or things went bad. So I've been able to answer those questions back. Grow your relationships genuinely with a thought that maybe you might be one of the only people who ever gets a chance to talk to them. And thirdly, I want to say, be authentic. Don't be plastic. Be authentically you. Don't try and be super spiritual. You've met Christians like that who are super spiritual. We don't have to have an answer to every question. Sometimes people ask me something that's theological or spiritual or related to the Bible, and I say, I don't know. If you'd really like to know, I can look it up. I can do some research, but I don't know the answer to that question because I don't have the answer to all the questions. I'm not the fount of all spiritual knowledge and wisdom. I know a little bit of stuff, but every time I research and learn and study, and I find out there's so much that I don't know. And there's so much that I forget. Michaela, if you can come back for me, please, this morning. You also don't need to defend the Christian faith. Some people have had horrible experiences with church, horrible experiences with pastors and leaders. Some people are deeply wounded and hurt by things that people have done to them in the name of church. And you don't have to defend church. You don't have to defend our church. You don't have to defend me. It's people in our community that don't like me particularly because I've done something to offend them, and that happens from time to time. Sometimes we speak up, but other times we allow things to go through. We don't have to get defensive. I'm always amused when people who find out what I do stop swearing around me. And when a swear word slips out, they go, "Oh, sorry, I said that word." And I'm going, "I don't care. Don't swear when the kids are around or my wife's around. That's not polite. But if we're out in the fishing boat and you're swearing, it's not an issue. It really isn't. I'm not offended by their swearing. And I'm not. If every human has value because they are created imago Deus, in God's image, then there is no greater purpose in life than helping those people to connect with the one who made them and the one who loves them. It's as simple as that. There's no greater purpose in life. And I want to say today that for each and every one of us, we have purpose. We have purpose to connect with those around us in a loving way, in a kind way, in a considerate way, in a genuine way, in an authentic way. We are to connect with those that are around us, and we are to point those people through the lives that we live to the loving arms of Jesus, not by preaching at them, not by ramming religion down their throat, not by twisting their arm up the back, but by loving them and being kind to them and allowing our lives to shine the life of Jesus through. We love them through our actions. We genuinely get to know them. And we are authentically ourselves. Would you stand with me this morning? Wow. Wasn't our worship amazing this morning? I felt so excited. I wanted to run around. I just wanted to jump out of my skin. I felt so energized. That particular song, just getting started. Wow. Dry bones come to life. Anyone got some dry bones in their life? Man, I certainly have. If you come into the presence of Jesus and the Spirit of God comes upon those bones, and bone comes to bone, and sinew comes to sinew, and muscle comes to muscle, and before long you've got an army of people standing up praising the Lord. Lord, I thank you for every person that's gathered in this place this morning. Lord, I thank you that you told us to go into the world and to make disciples. And Lord, I thank you that those people around us have inestimable value, O God. They're created in your image. And Lord, while they mightn't reflect some of that image because of the things they do, Lord, yet we know still they were created and made in your image, and they have value. And Lord, we reach out to these people around us. Lord, today we pray for our schoolmates. Lord, for those we go to school with who have no relationship with you, Lord, we pray right now that there would be a move of God in the high schools in this region. And I pray for every school student here this morning who goes into one of these students, that they would carry the presence of God with them. And Lord, as they love those around them, Lord, people would find themselves drawn to you. Lord, I pray for work situations and workplaces. Lord, I pray for every person who goes out tomorrow, Monday, and steps into a work environment, that they would be carriers of the presence and power of Jesus, that those people around them, Lord, would be infected and pointed towards Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for every person here right now. Lord, we have a commission upon our life. Lord, we have purpose upon our life. And Lord, we can integrate, Lord, your love into that purpose as we go about our week. just while every eye is closed this morning, if you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus, if you've never given your life to serving Him, if you've never asked Him to come into your world and hand it over to Him, the steering wheel of your life, if that's you today and you've never done that, I want to invite you in just a moment to raise your hand and say, Jeff, would you pray for me? I want to give my life to Jesus. Or maybe you've done that at some point and you know the last season, you've drifted right away, that you're no longer walking in that close relationship, that stuff has happened in your world which is now separating you from Him. If that's you today, you feel separated from the Lord, you've wandered, or perhaps you've never given your heart, just while every eye is closed, just raise your hand, give me a wave, say, Jeff, that's me this morning. Would you pray for me? I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I'll try and catch up with you afterwards. Is there anyone this morning that would say, that's me? Thank you, Jesus. So, Lord, I thank you for your presence this morning. I pray for every person gathered in this place. Lord, would you go with us into this week? Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit afresh? Would you empower us? Would you strengthen us? Lord, would you cause your presence to fill our hearts like never before? Lord, I thank you for the excitement of worship this morning. Lord, I pray that that would rest upon us and would fill us and would empower us for the week that's ahead. Thank you for every person here. I declare over them the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your love and for your hand. Bless us, we pray. Go with each person, I ask, in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have an awesome week. And if you're new to church, we would love to connect with you. Come and say hello. If this is your church home, down the back on the wall, there's some little places there just for you to fill out some contact information so that we can get in contact with you. Love to meet up with you. Have a great week and see you in church next Sunday. God bless.